have these children's services. We never have like a senior service. We have like everyone 75 and older comes in on the front. And I think we're missing something here. Just give me a moment to set a few things up. We do have a little bit of a hybrid approach this morning with our PowerPoint. I have multiple mics up here to run, so if I get off way out of kilter, bear with me for a moment. So this week I saw a commercial that made the claim, and I don't think it's really well-founded. I looked for a primary source and couldn't find it, and found other people talking about how this does not have a primary source. But the claim was that we make about 35,000 decisions in a day. And it was in a commercial, and they just made this reference, and they talked about how we should make a certain decision one way. And as I was looking for what the source of that was, what I did find was some research out of Cornell talking about the way we make decisions, how many decisions we make, and they say we make about 200 about food per day. 200 decisions about food per day. So the vast majority of those decisions, I don't have 200 meals, so I'm not quite sure how we make 200 decisions about food. The vast majority of those decisions are going to be subconscious, where they're not like where we're actually bringing them to the forefront and thinking about them intentionally. I found research stating that about 70 decisions per day we bring to our conscious mind, we process, we consider alternatives, so maybe not that methodically, but we go through that process. Things like where to park when you get here, and there's 18 different little lots, right? Now, we have about 70 decisions per day that we would bring to our conscious mind. And I guess the question that we all wrestle with as we make decisions, or that we ought to wrestle with, is what's God's will? What's God's will for our decisions? What's God's will for from the grand to the minutia? I think this is one of the central parts of our Christian walk is understanding God's will. So if I had to title this morning's service, I would just call it Knowing and Doing God's Will. Knowing and doing the will of God. It's one of the most foundational responsibilities for us. David here in Psalms 143 says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness." And David captures two aspects here of doing God's will. There's the learning and the doing, the knowledge and the obedience. Two verses prior to this, in Psalms 143:8, he says, "Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you." Cause me to know how I should walk. Let me know how to walk. Let me see your will. And then two verses later, teach me to do your will, to walk in obedience. Prays for knowledge of God's will to be revealed, and then he prays for the courage and willingness to be obedient, to do your will. I think those of you with pets can relate to some of the difficulties of teaching animals to do your will. Unfortunately, it's about a year ago. I should have asked Charity when it actually was. When did we actually have Molly put down? Is it over? February a year ago. So we had a dog she was about 13 when we had to put down. But she was a good dog. Those of you that knew her, Charity had taken her to obedience classes right when she was still a puppy. And there was probably 20 to 30 English words that Molly knew, and she would obey. I mean, getting her into the car okay, Molly, up, sit, chair. I mean, she could do a lot of stuff. And she was obedient. Like, she, by and large, wanted to know what your will was and would try to follow it. Near the end, then she started I don't need to go into that part, but suffice it to say, it was very necessary. But there was things like, you could take a piece of, like, whatever she would love to eat the most, a piece of lunch meat or something, and put it on the floor in front of her and say, "Molly, just wait." And she would just sit there, and then she'd stare at you, because she knew that that's where the command was going to come from that was going to release her to take that food. And she'd sit there and stare at you until he said, "Okay, take it," and then boom, she was on it. And you could say, Molly, stay. And she'd generally stay. The issue was if we weren't there, if we'd say, Molly, just wait. We could sit there for a long time and she would just wait if she could see us. If we walked away, kind of all bets were off. But if we were there, that was really true also. So like her obedience was definitely contingent on proximity. If like we were playing in the yard or something and she was beside me and I said, Molly, stay, she would stay. If like a neighbor was walking through our yard or something like that, she would wait. Now she'd be kind of whining and her front paws would be going because like she's convinced everyone wants to be her friend. But if she was out like chasing a ball or something and they walked through, I was like, Molly, stay. And she'd look at me and she'd look at the friend and I was more than about 20 feet away, she'd run over to the friend and then come running back. But you could definitely communicate your will to Molly. She understood what we wanted. Winston, our cat, he's a different story. So I shared before kind of our travails of him wanting to go in and out at all hours of the night. And that has, we've brought some sort of resolution. He would get us up probably three times a night because he wanted to either go in, outside, and to tell us that, he would walk across our pillows. And then to come back in, he would scratch on the glass door on the back, our back deck. And it was almost like having a crying child. Like, you just were up at any random time of the night. And so my wife was like, we have to figure out something. I'm not getting any sleep. We have to do something. It's funny, but it was becoming a real problem. So last fall, I put in a cat door, a doggy door, whatever, in our kitchen leading to our garage, and then one from our garage leading to the outside. And it was a process even there. Like, you couldn't teach him that this is what I want you to do. It was more a matter of like making everything else impossible. And eventually that became his path of least resistance. We'd like push him through the door and open the door and push him through again and hold food on the other side. And it took a while, but he learned it. And now he faithfully, three, four times a night, boom, boom, he's in and out that door. But this has created a new problem for us. Because in the past, when we were the ones operating the door for him, we could control what he carried. So, and if he had a gift for us, we could make him leave it on the deck. And so I should have gone over the numbers, but it's probably, he's brought in probably three or four sparrows, a woodpecker, several live mice. You'll hear, and what will happen is, so just this week, I think it was Tuesday night, I'm laying there and I hear the door open, I hear Winston go upstairs, it's probably 2 a.m., and then I hear this, bum-bum-bum-bum-bum-bum-bum-bum. And I was like, oh, I know what that means. There's feathers up the steps. I get up to Olivia's room and there's this bird missing its tail, sitting in the corner trying to fly up the wall, and Winston's just like, bam, smacking it back down. It's like, Winston, seriously, is this what we're gonna do? And he's just looking at me like, oh, look, it's cool, look what I found. Like, he has no idea, like zero. Molly, when she disobeyed, she'd run into her crate. Like, she knew she did something bad. She knew we were unhappy with her, and she'd run into her, like she would run past us when we're calling her, into the crate, and turn around and sit there like, is this okay now? Winston just like started around like, hey, look at me. He had zero clue that what he did was creating problems. I wonder sometimes, I think we can relate aspects of Molly's attitude and our own attitude to how we relate to God and understanding God's will. How we relate to the will of God. We didn't really have a mechanism to teach Winston. I mean, literally 2 a.m., I'm standing there with this bird that I now have to deal with because it can't fly. It's missing its tail. There's feathers all over Olivia's floor. Winston's just looking at me, proud of himself, but I have to deal with this bird. And there was no way to really train him in that moment. Molly, we could train. Winston, if any cat trainers here, we'd welcome your insights. But is that how it is with God? Do we have mechanisms to learn with God? Because in some ways, we can read parts of Scripture and get the view that, well, his ways are so far above us. Isaiah 55 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Can we hide behind the reality that his plans are so much higher than our minds and excuse ourselves for not knowing his will? Like, I can't really hold Winston responsible. I know he doesn't know what we want. And so we deal with it. Are we as innocently ignorant as Winston? Of course not. Knowing and doing God's will, I think, is kind of the primary point. If you really get down through to the end of Romans 12, the opening here of Romans 12, it's a familiar verse where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. It's your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we think of God's will, I think we often think of it in terms of, what does God want for us, for me? What's God's will for me, his personal will for me? What college to go to? What major? What job should I take? Do I try to buy a house? Do I rent? Do I stay close to where my parents raised? Should I travel for work? Do I marry this person or that person? What car do I, like, there's a lot of things. Do I spend more and buy something that's more dependable, or do I go something cheap? Like, there's all those 70 conscious decisions a day. I think, what's God's will for me? Do I teach Sunday school or not? Do I watch a certain show and get engaged in that? Do I let my kids, what lines do I draw for media for my children? Like, there's all these different decisions that we make. And we think of it in terms, kind of self-centered terms, which is fine. I mean, it's appropriate to apply truth to your situation. We think of it in self-centered terms, and I want to, at the end, provide some thoughts on that, a partial framework for how we navigate some decisions. But I think before we can really meaningfully enter into understanding God's personal will, I want us to explore and talk a little about, more broadly, about God's will. So first, a little bit of theology, and then we'll get into some practical application. And I might just have you guys advance. That's not advancing for me here, if you're able to. Okay, I'll call it out for you. So first a little theology, and then we'll get a little bit more practical. So the theology part, the Bible really talks about God's will in two primary ways. It presents it two different ways. And I could ask you to start, and it'd be a totally trick question, like, does God's will always get accomplished? Because I can lead you in two different directions. I mean, I'll show you some verses up here at the beginning that, yeah, of course, his will is always accomplished. But then, like, give thanks in all things, for this is God's will for you. Is God's will always accomplished? Do you give thanks in all things? Like, well, no. So we have God's will presented two different ways. We have his sovereign will, which reigns over the universe. And that will is always accomplished. And I'll give you a definition for that. And then we have God's moral will. His will for us that he lays out in a different way. And that's actually usually not accomplished. The moral will that God lays out in Scripture. So the sovereign will of God, I'll give you two different ways to think about this. They're kind of the same. But God's sovereign will is that will of God that he himself fulfills and accomplishes. It's dependent on him. And him alone. The more scholarly sounding definition is this: God's sovereign will is what God, by his limitless power and knowledge, has eternally ordered and determined to happen from the beginning to the end in all of his creation, all for his glory. Sometimes it's called his secret will or his will of decree. It says in Psalms 115, our God is in heaven, he does what he pleases. It's not dependent on our obedience. It's going to happen despite anything we do. It's what God is doing on earth and in creation. Isaiah 46, what I have here on the board. Remember the things of old. I am God, there is no other. Declaring the end from the beginning. Declaring at the start of the things how it's going to end. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. We see God's sovereign will, if you can go on more, at work in creation also, here in Psalms 33. Listen to just the power and just, there's not a battle going on here. It's just him declaring and it happening. There's no struggle. There's no like, difficulty for him to overcome to accomplish his will. This is just, it's thought and it's done. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. This is God's sovereign will being demonstrated through creation. Psalms 135. For I know that the Lord is great, and the Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and earth. You get the picture here. Of course, God's sovereign will accomplished because it's dependent only on him, and he is able to accomplish it. In the New Testament, we have Ephesians 1:11. It says, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So on this cosmic level, God has a will and a plan that he brings to pass, that we are witnesses to, and we glorify him as we see it. It brings praise in our hearts. It should engender praise. We see it and we can acknowledge it. And that's really our right response, is to align ourselves to it as best we can and acknowledge it and honor him for that sovereign will. But on a human level, God has a will for man that is typically not done. And it sounds almost like blasphemy after the verses we read. It sounds like, well, how can that be? How can God have a stated will that's not accomplished? But what about the working everything together for according to the counsel of his will? But it's simply, I think, that a sovereign God created man with the ability to have his own free will. God does what he wills, and he lets man do what we will, largely. But he has a will for us. And it's a will that we can know. This is where we get into God's revealed will, his moral will. We can understand this will of God because it's revealed in his word, in scripture. And these are truths about God's will for us, his will for you. If you ask, like, what's God's will for me? There are some things that we can definitively say, this is God's will for you. You don't need to pray about it. You don't need to seek confirmation. You don't need to seek the counsel of others to make sure this is for you. It's declared in Scripture, this is his will for you. It's already explicitly revealed. So you want to know God's will for you? Let me give you a couple things that he's said. And this is just a couple. There's a whole lot more. But I think from this few I'm going to show you, we can build that the rest of Scripture and the kind of the precepts laid out in Scripture are intended for us as God's will. You can go one more. It is God's will that you be saved through repentance and placing your hope and trust in Jesus. This is foundational stuff. This is truly foundational things. 1 Timothy 2, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. And then 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will that you have eternal life. Jesus talks about that being his purpose in John 38 and John 40. So John 6, verses 38 and 40. You don't need to turn there, but I'll just read real quick. For I have come down from heaven. This is Jesus talking. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And then verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Again, 1 John 2:17, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Here we see really clearly called out that this is part of God's plan, God's will for you. This aspect of God's will is clear. God is also very clear that we are to be separated from sin and sanctified. If you want to know God's will, here it is. 1 Thessalonians 4, if you want to go one more, thank you. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Ephesians 5. It's also God's will that you be filled with the Spirit. If you look here in Ephesians 5, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And it goes on to talk about what that looks like, to be filled with the Spirit. These are aspects of God's will, like I said, that you don't need to pray about, really. I mean, you can ask God to enable this, but as far as direction goes, whether or not to align yourself with the teachings of Scripture, it doesn't really require further discernment or prayer as to what your direction ought to be. It's laid out right here. His will for you is that you be filled with the Spirit and that we walk accordingly. John 14:26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. You can really easily build the case about God's will explicitly being that we would engage with and follow the moral teachings of Scripture. Like I said, what God has revealed in Scripture doesn't need confirmation or approval. He's already spoken. It's his will that we obey. So that's kind of the theological underpinnings here, that there is a sovereign will that God has that he himself brings to be. But then there's also these calls. There's a ton of verses that talk about the will of God for us. Things like, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. It's his explicit will for us that we be thankful in all things. There's all these other things called out, his moral will laid out for us that we so often do not hold up to. So now some practical thoughts. As we think of, okay, that's all well and good. That background, we get it. God's powerful. He wants us to do things. Like, I'm not really giving you anything new up till here, right? But now as we think about how do we apply that to our lives? How does this provide any kind of guidance as we look to navigate those decisions? I mean, as you have choices about occupation, about spouses, all those decisions that we make, how does this provide guidance for us? First question, I'm going to give you just a number of questions to think about as you would process this. First, where are you looking for your answer to be as you think about looking for direction for your personal will? Because God's personal will for you is always going to be found within the fairway of his sovereign will and his moral will. I think those two can lay out a direction. They lay out an area. They mark out an area in our lives, his sovereign will and his moral will. And when we're asking for discernment around a given decision that we are making, where are you looking for your answer? Almost think of it like hunting. You're sitting in a tree stand and you're thinking like, okay, well, where do I expect the deer to come from? Behind me, right? Wherever you're not looking, that's where they're going to come from, right, Ellen? But as you're looking for these decisions in your life, are you looking in that space? Are your eyes kind of bound by that space between God's sovereign will and his moral will? Because your answer is going to, if it's coming from God, it's going to fit into that space. His personal will for you will always be consistent with what he's already revealed. Be consistent. It might be beyond, but it's going to be consistent. So don't look outside of that space. When you seek God, if the direction or the answer seems to lead you outside of those two, you're probably looking in the wrong place. You're probably hearing from your own heart rather than from God's, from the deceitful part of your heart. I think this is what happens when we try to like cheapen Scripture and in effect ask God to confirm that what he has revealed in Scripture is actually for me. When we say, okay, I see that you say this, God, is that for me? Let me see him. Let me pray about that. In some ways, that's doing is saying, okay, I understand, here's your sovereign and moral will, but I'm saying, is this your will for me over here? Or this part here that I know is within that, is that actually for me? It's almost like the spiritual equivalent of like going to the other parent. Like, hey, can you confirm that what you said is actually what you said? I mean, I think when we're hearing from God, that's one thing, but when we're reading in Scripture and then doing that, think it's disrespectful, honestly. So never conclude that God's personal will for you is for you to violate the moral will that's been revealed in Scripture. So if you ask God for wisdom, be looking in the right place to find your direction. Then this builds. One second. I missed one part, but I'll just touch on it real quick. As we come through kind of these questions, something to think about is there are many, many, like I'm just giving a very partial framework. There's a lot of really good pieces that I'm not going to be touching on. Things like seeking out godly counsel as you're looking for a direction in your life, seeking God's peace, testing the spirits, and so on. There's a lot of these things I'm not going to develop on. And just for the sake of emphasis, I'm just really going to develop three individual questions. So it'll be three or four questions that we're going to go through here. So if you guys can advance to where it's two questions. One more. That's good. So this question here builds on that first question. The first question being, where are you looking? So the second question is, are you being faithful to what you already know? As you seek God's will for your life, are you being faithful to what you already know as his will for your life? And I think this has kind of two sub-questions that we're going to end with. First sub-question is, are you doing things you know you shouldn't be? Doesn't get much simpler than that. But are you doing things that you shouldn't be? Not just visible actions, not just like behaviors, breaking some law or anything, but thought patterns, attitudes, the motives that drive your behaviors. As you seek God, I think it's a good first step. If you have a decision that you're coming up on, that you are seeking his wisdom, I think one of the best first steps is to ask him to search your heart and then listen honestly to what he has to say. Have you done that? Psalms 139, David famously says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxieties. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Because I think what happens is, if you refuse to engage in that question, if you refuse to ask that question honestly, to say, "Hey God, is my heart pure before you as I'm seeking your wisdom?" Or if you refuse to deal with what you hear, if you ask that question, you hear that answer, you know what that answer is, you know that area that's out of alignment with his moral will, you know what his moral will is for an area, you know you're not in alignment, and you're like, "Yeah, let's table that one. How about you still help me over here?" I think it's a little bit like wearing like noise-canceling headphones. I was going to bring mine along. They had some back there. I have a pair of noise-canceling headphones that are actually look a lot like this. Probably less expensive, though, if I was guessing. These are creatively... There we go. There'll be times, this has happened over the summer, where I'd be out in the garden, and I'd have my headphones on. I'm listening to a podcast or music or something. And I was trimming some apple trees, and I'm walking up from whatever I was doing, I'm walking back up to the house, and I turn and I see Charity there going like, I'm like, "What? What?" She's like, "Get those stupid things off. Can't you hear me? Like, bring the shovel up from the garden." Like, and it's not just a one-time event. This has happened a couple times. I don't think she's a big fan of my headphones, but they're pretty effective. Like, if I'm listening to something on there, I can walk. I mean, I've walked almost right past her, and she's like flabbergasted that I can't hear her yelling. She's convinced the neighbors can. But I think when we fail to ask that question of "Search me, O God," or we ask the question and refuse to deal with the answer, when we say, "God, I'm seeking your wisdom. Search my heart," and God reveals something to you, and you say, "No. No, just help me over here." I think it's putting headphones on. Where it's really arrogant to think that we're going to hear God's voice, that we're going to hear that still small whisper while we're wearing those headphones. And so the first challenge is take off the headphones. Take off the headphones. Deal with what he reveals to you so that you have ears to hear. It's part of what having ears to hear is all about. Because I think that's a question that God honestly answers. When we come before God and say, God, search my heart. This is a prayer that you can pray that God will answer. Search my heart, know my anxieties, see if there be any wicked way in me. I think if you can come out of that feeling peace, that's peace. He'll be honest there. Read a couple of verses real quick that just talk about how difficult it is to have that communication with God when we have sin in our lives. Micah 3:4. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time because they have been evil in their deeds. Isaiah 59:1-2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. It's like God's able. He's there. He's able. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. And then Romans 8, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. So those who are flesh in the flesh cannot please God. If you want to hear God, take off the headphones. Go one more. The next question is kind of the inverse. This is kind of where we're going to wrap it up with, is, are there things that you should be doing that you're not? Have you already felt the call or an answer that wasn't quite what you wanted to hear, and so you're asking again in hopes of something different? Think of Noah, of Jonah here. Think of Jonah. So the call comes to Jonah. He hears the call in his life. Go to Nineveh. I have this thing I want you to preach to Nineveh. It says he goes to the port in Joppa. He gets on a ship bound for Tarshish to flee from God. Now picture Jonah kneeling in this ship heading for Tarshish, saying, God, I want you to bless my journey. Pray that you'd guide my steps in Tarshish. Show me who I'm to talk to. Show me what, like, bless my ministry in Tarshish. Do we do that sometimes? Where he had heard the call. He had seen the direction. It had been laid out for him. And he chose a different direction. How often do we do that, where we kind of know where we were supposed to be, and we navigate a bit differently, and then just ask God to bless us as we go? Because I think it's kind of ridiculous. We can see the hypocrisy in Jonah as he would be kneeling on that ship heading to Tarshish asking for God's blessing. But do we see that hypocrisy in ourselves then? I think it's something to think about. Or maybe we're looking for longer-term answers and not moving forward with a little bit of light that God has revealed. I've always kind of liked the wording there in Psalms 119 where it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It doesn't say your word is a beacon on that hill that just lays out the whole trail for me, that I can see the end result, that I can see the solution, the end destination. It's a lamp to your feet. We actually, down by the creek, I bought some lanterns, like some little gas lanterns or kerosene lanterns. And it's a whole lot different than, I mean, flashlights have come a long way in the last like 5 years, where you can get flashlights that like light up the woods. When you actually are walking with a little lantern, a little kerosene lantern, you can only see a couple feet in front of you. Like you can, if you're watching, if there's things you're gonna stumble over, you gotta be watching pretty directly. You can't see the whole path. It says his word is a light to our feet, a light to our path. It's not a beacon at the end. And so perhaps you know the next right thing. You're praying for direction, and you know the next right thing you're to do. But you're more concerned, you're not taking that step yet because you can't see where the third step is, where the seventh step is. And you're like, yeah, I know this is the path, but I'm not going to walk it till I can see further down the path. Are we doing that? I think that too is a little bit like wearing those headphones, where if you're expecting to have God reveal, you're asking God for God to reveal more than what he has chosen to reveal. And he has given you enough, a sufficient revelation, I'll say. Think of Abraham. In Genesis 12, and the way it describes, I think he demonstrates faithfulness in this exact situation. Genesis 12, it starts with, and God said, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. It was take action now on faith that further directions are coming. Get up and go. I'll show you where later. Didn't give much detail. And just get up and go, and I'll show you where you're going to end up later. And I think Abraham could have said, like, show me where I'll end up, and then I'll think about getting up. That's kind of what we do sometimes too. Verse 4 says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Then it records his travels. And then in verse 7, it says, then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he had already traveled. And once he was there, God says, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. We need to be careful. As you're praying for direction, has God already revealed the next right step for you that you're saying, no, not yet, I want to know more, or I need to see further? We need to be careful of that, to take those next steps as they are, as that light to our path displays it, to be faithful to take those steps. God didn't reveal the destination to Abraham in the beginning, but I think Abraham always knew which next step to take, provided that light. So as you seek God's personal will for your life, you have God's sovereign will, you have his moral will, which is clear, and now you're looking for his personal will. Are we being faithful with what you already know? Are you being obedient to God and to what God has revealed and walking forward in faith, taking the next right step, doing the next right thing? And ultimately, the conclusion, if we're saying yes to all of these things, is honestly, as it comes down to the personal will, is do what you want. That sounds weird, doesn't it? But here's what I mean by that. I watched a sermon by John MacArthur on this subject of, like, kind of making God's will simple. And what he says is, at the end, he's like, hey, if you've aligned your heart to God's sovereign will, you're being faithful to God's moral will, you're going down through these questions, you're being faithful to God's moral will that's revealed, you're saved, you're sanctified, you're renewed, you're walking in the Spirit, you're submitting to God and others, you're walking in thankfulness, and you've asked God to search your heart, and you've dealt with anything that he's shown you, and you've been obedient to the direction that he has given you thus far, and you pray to God, do what you want within that. He's saying at that point in your walk, you can rest assured, you can rest. Like, you can have that peace. You can remove yourself from the anxiety and the stress. You can rest in the knowledge that that God's Spirit is guiding you, that you're walking in the Spirit. Think of that verse there in Psalms. I think it's Psalms, I wrote it down here, but Psalms 37, where it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. A cursory reading of that can feel like it's a, like God's kind of like a vending machine. I mean, put the money in, he'll give you what you want. And that's a cursory reading. The meaning that is actually embedded there is a deep meaning of delight yourself in God, do all these things, the sanctification, walking in the Spirit, pursuing God's heart like that, dealing with what he shows you, and he will place his desires in your heart. He will give you the desires in your heart. I think we can take, I mean, you young people, as you kind of deal with, I got my life laid out before me, what do I actually do? I think we can err on the side of focusing on, okay, God, show me what I'm supposed to do. Show me what I'm supposed to do. Versus doing what God has said, following that path of seeking closeness to God. Think of Molly, where when I'm close, she'll obey. When I'm distant, not so much. If we pursue what God has shown us, I think then, in that context, we can walk forward with so much more confidence and actually know that what we are, kind of as we walk, we are walking in God's will. And so that's my challenge for you this morning. As we seek God's will for ourselves, where are you looking? Are we looking within what has already been revealed through Scripture, through his sovereign will and his moral will? Is that the room or the kind of the fairway that we're looking for those answers? Are we doing things that we know are outside of God's will, where we're just putting headphones on that are going to block out that sound, or we're not going to hear his voice, and we're refusing to deal with that? And then are you being faithful with what God has already shown you to take that next step, even though it might not be the final step? And then I want you to walk in confidence. Walk in the Spirit with a confidence, with a bit of Winston's swagger. We can move forward knowing. I don't think we have to doubt every step of the way. Like, should I do this? Should I move here? Should I move there? Should I take the job? It's healthy to pray and seek godly counsel and all that stuff. But I think at that point, we can be sure that we are following We're following the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. That's my challenge. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together and to lift your name and to hear from your word. And God, I just pray that as we consider your will for us, as we consider the will that you have both on a sovereign scale and on a personal scale, God, help that you would just give us ears to hear, give us a heart that is bent towards you, that seeks after you, so that we can not fear a deceitful heart, but know that we have a Spirit-filled heart, that you dwell in us and will lead us as we ought to go. Help us to walk in that confidence. In Jesus' name, amen.